Well, good morning. Good to see so many people here this morning. We're thankful. I've asked Brother Roland Browning if he would come read scripture and lead in prayer to open our worship service this morning. So, Roland, you come.
Good morning, everyone. If you will, open your Bibles with me to Psalm number 25. This is the prayer of every believer. Psalm number 25. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth. And teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me, for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and right is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek he will teach in his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquities, for it is great. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee. Thank you for allowing us this opportunity to come and to hear the gospel once again. As we enter into these doors, we realize and we know, we understand what we're about to hear. We may not know the text, we may not know what book, what chapter, but we have confidence that by your grace, these men will preach unto us the unsearchable riches of Christ. As we heard last night, that you consider sinners, that you have provided an escape, you have provided one to take our place, a substitute, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us hear it over and over and over again as we meet in these meetings, not only this morning, but as the ministers come to preach tomorrow. Give them grace that they may preach Christ and Christ only. And give us ears. Oh, give us ears and give us hearts to receive thy gospel. For it's in Christ's name we pray. And amen.
Let's stand and sing number 70. 70. Holy, holy, holy. Aren't we glad we worship a holy God? Holy, 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 earth Sing just the chorus of this song. It's a good chorus. And we'll sing it through twice. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never, glory to His name, glory to His name, glory to His name. All may change, but Jesus never, glory to His name. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. All may change, but Jesus never, glory to His name. Thank you. That's great singing. Now we'll have some special music. Pastor David Edmondson. And he didn't clue me in on what he's going to do, so it's going to be a surprise.
In the Garden of Gethsemane, He sweat great drops of blood for me alone, alone, alone. Prayed, Father, may Thy will be done. I came to save the soul chosen ones alone, alone. Yet they could not watch and pray with Him for just an hour. Didn't see His time had come. Told the soldiers who came, let my disciples go, and I will go alone. Alone, alone. My Savior died alone, took all my sin as his own. Could have called 10,000 angels, yet died for the sinful ones alone. Alone. Mock trials and false testament, to the cross my Savior went alone. Alone. Put the cross upon his bleeding back, led him up Golgotha's track alone. Alone. The nails were long and rough as they pierced God in the flesh, and the blood of Christ was shed. Sovereign love, amazing grace, the rock of ages hung in my place alone, 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 alone. My Savior died alone, took all my sin as his own. Called 10,000 angels, yet died for the sinful ones alone. Alone. Then he said, it is finished, paid a debt that he did not owe alone. Alone. He is the way, the truth, the life. So put all your trust in Christ alone. Alone.
David's probably too humble to tell you, but he wrote that song. That was a song, wasn't it? I wish y'all could have seen what I saw, everybody's faces. That was reverent, wasn't it? All right. But if you would, open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The title of the message this morning, The Gospel. The Gospel. The apostle begins in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand. And notice the apostle says, I declared unto you the gospel. He didn't say, I declared unto you a gospel, but the gospel. And he said that because there is only one gospel. There's only one gospel of God. There's only one gospel that God uses to save sinners. Now I know men preach many other messages, but those messages are not the gospel. And I can show you that if you'll turn over a few pages, Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1. In verse 6, Paul says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. These other messages are not the gospel. They're perversions of it. They're deadly. I'll show you how serious it is. that we only preach and we only believe the gospel. Look at verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we've preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you've received, let him be accursed. Now, God will never use one of these other messages to save sinners. He's never going to use a lie to save his people. These false gospels are a curse. They're not a blessing to somebody, they're a curse. People who are very nice, kind people, who are wonderful neighbors, who are so nice and they're so religious, I don't care how nice they are, they're not saved if they don't believe the gospel, this gospel. And the gospel, what makes the gospel? Well, it's the gospel of Christ. The gospel declares this subject, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who he is, what he did, why did he do it, and where is he now? It's all about him. The gospel is only good news if we have the Lord Jesus Christ to declare. All good news is in him. If we don't have him, there's no good news. The gospel is not about how God can give me stuff. The gospel really is not about me at all. The gospel is about the Lord Jesus Christ and his glory in saving his people from their sin. And I want to give you 3 points this morning about the gospel. The first one is this. The gospel declares Christ crucified. Verse 3, 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. This gospel has got to be received from God. God's got to give it to us. Paul says, I received this. This is what I received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, preaching Christ crucified goes a whole lot deeper than saying Jesus Christ died on a cross. If all I say is that Jesus died on the cross for sinners, I'm not preaching the gospel. Paul says, preaching the gospel, he said, I preached the gospel to you. When I did, I delivered unto you how that Christ died. How that. If I would preach the gospel, I must declare how Christ died. Why did Christ die? Well, first, Christ died sovereignly. He died according to the eternal will and purpose of God. The cross was not God's last-ditch effort to save his people from their sin. The cross was God's eternal purpose. This is how God always determined to save those people that he chose to save. Christ died sovereignly. He died at God's appointed time for God's appointed people. The Savior said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. Now, that's sovereign, isn't it? I lay it down of myself. And we'll get to this in just a few moments. I got power to lay it down. I got power to take it up again. Now, that's sovereign. He also said, I'm the sovereign Savior. I laid down my life for somebody in particular, my sheep. I laid down my life for all those that the Father gave me. He said, before he went to Calvary, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they're thine. That's who I'm going to die for, and they shall be saved. This is the sovereign Savior, dying when he would, for whom he would. He's sovereign. Second, how did Christ die? Christ died for sin. Now, our problem is a sin problem. Our problem is not our environment. Our problem is, go on whatever, however you want to fill in the blank. Our problem is our sin. And our sin is not what we've done. The problem is our sin nature. We do what we do. We commit the sin that we commit because we've got a nature of sin. A nature that can do nothing but sin. And sin cannot be ignored by a holy God. Can't do it. Sin must be punished. And it must be punished with eternal death. And my friends, that's a price we cannot pay. Eternal suffering in hell will not pay for one sin. My suffering won't. Your suffering won't. Because of our sin nature. The evidence that man has some idea sin's a problem. Now, they don't know what sin is. They don't know how big of a problem it is. And the evidence that man cannot find a way to put away sin is men keep coming up with all kinds of different messages, different religions that would put sin away, but none of them found a way to do it. Not in truth and not in justice, they haven't. But God in His wisdom and in His grace provided the way. And that way is the Lord Jesus Christ. Through His death as the sacrifice for the sin of His people. The Lord Jesus was made sin for His people. He took the sin of His people away from them. And He made it His. And the Father dealt in truth and justice with His Son. The Father didn't say, well, it's like my Son has made sin. Christ the Savior was made sin in every way except the commission. Now, nobody's saying Christ was a sinner, but He was made sin. He felt the guilt of it. He felt the shame of it. He said, I'm not able to look up. He felt the guilt and the shame. He wouldn't have felt shame if it wasn't his sin, would it? No, it was his. It was made his. And he suffered the full condemnation of it for his people. The Father, the Holy Father, could never have put his Son to death if he hadn't made him guilty first. Because that would have been unjust. And God's just. He's always just. Christ died for sin. Thirdly, Christ died successfully. Everyone for whom Christ died is eternally saved. If that wasn't so, I wouldn't waste my time preaching the gospel. I wouldn't waste my time trying to talk people, dead sinners, into doing something they can't do. But if Christ saved all of His people by His sacrifice, oh, let me go preach Him. Let me preach Him. Oh, let me tell you about Him. Everyone for whom He died is eternally saved. Let me read you a few scriptures. Acts 13, verse 39. By Him, all that believe are justified. They're justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Justification, being made without sin, doesn't happen because we kept the law. It's because Christ kept it for us. And He put away our sin with His blood. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation because Christ already bore it all away. Our Savior said in John 6, verse 37, all, without exception, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. You know why He won't cast them out? Because He drew them to Him in the first place. In John 10, verse 16, this is only the successful Savior can make this statement. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And there shall, without any doubt, be one fold and one shepherd. Christ is the successful Savior. That's how He died. He died successfully. The gospel declares Christ crucified. All right, my second point. The gospel is the gospel of the Scriptures. At the end of verse 3, Paul said, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And by the Scriptures, Paul means the Old Testament Scriptures. They were the only Scriptures in existence at this time when Paul was writing this epistle. Now, there's not one God of the Old Testament and one God of the New Testament. There's not a God of the Old Testament that is inflexibly holy and harsh, and a God of the New Testament who's forgiving and loves everybody. The Old Testament and the New Testament are in perfect harmony with one another because there's one God and one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is written to give us pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ who's coming. The New Testament tells us that Christ has come. Here's who He is. Here's what He's done. Here's how He put away the sin of His people. Here's why He did it. Here's how Christ put away the sin of His people. And the New Testament tells us, and actually the Old Testament does too. Job told us the same thing the New Testament tells us. Christ's coming again. He's going to stand on this earth, and in my flesh, I'm going to see Him. In resurrected flesh, I'm going to see Him, and He won't be a stranger. He's coming again. You know why? because he's the successful Savior. He's coming to gather his people to himself. In all of the scriptures, I don't care where you turn, Old Testament, New Testament, I promise you this, the subject is Christ. And if you read a scripture and you don't see that the subject is Christ, keep reading. Because until you see the subject is Christ, you don't see the true meaning of the verse. It's all written to speak of him. So if I preach the gospel, my gospel must agree with all of the Old Testament scriptures, or it's not the gospel. That's why Paul says Christ died for our sins according to the Old Testament scriptures. Now, what do the Old Testament scriptures have to say about the death of Christ? The Old Testament scriptures tell us that Christ is going to accomplish something in his death. The writers of scripture knew that what Christ would accomplish in his death. And the evidence of it is in scripture. The Mount of Transfiguration. Moses and Elijah appeared. The law and the prophets. And you know what they did when they appeared? They spoke to the Lord about the death that he should accomplish at Jerusalem. My death is not going to be accomplishment. It's just going to be the end of sin in this flesh. But our Lord Jesus Christ accomplished something in his death. And the Old Testament scriptures tell us what it is. You know, 11 times in the New Testament, the scriptures say that our Lord Jesus did something that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He was fulfilling the scriptures to show us how the Old Testament and the New Testament are in perfect agreement. They're all written of him. Let me give you a few examples. And this word according that Paul uses here, part of the word meaning of that word means more excellent. More excellent. The person who fulfilled all these pictures is more excellent. The person is always more glorious than the picture. Let me give you a few of them. How is it that the Old Testament scriptures say Christ died? Well, he died according to God's promise of the seed of woman. In Genesis chapter 3. Now, Adam in the garden was the representative of his entire race. Everybody that would come from his loins, Adam was their representative. Everyone who is in Adam did exactly what Adam, our representative, did. And all of us were plunged into sin and to death because of Adam's sin. When Adam sinned, I sinned. Jason, when Adam sinned, you sinned. That's how we became guilty. Brother Henry said, I didn't become guilty when I stole a watermelon. I became guilty in Adam. That's how I became guilty. And there's no hope of me earning a righteousness before God with this sin nature. Because all this nature can do is sin. And as Adam was being kicked out of the garden, oh, I just can't imagine what a horrible day that was. God didn't leave him without a promise of the Redeemer. He gave him a promise of the seed of woman. That seed of woman's coming, and he shall bruise Satan's head. He's going to crush his head. He's going to put him out of business. Now, Satan's going to bruise his heel. The Lord's going to use his heel to crush his head. His heel will be bruised, but he's going to crush Satan's head. And Adam and Eve knew exactly what that meant. They knew there's a second man coming. When Eve had her first son, she said, I've gotten a man from God. She thought, this is him. The second Adam is coming. The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the seed of woman. Now, that's important. He's the seed of woman. Because if he was from Adam's sinful seed, he can have Adam's sinful nature. But he was born without the aid of a man. He's the seed of woman. So he did not partake in Adam's sin. And he came to do for his people what they could not do for themselves. He came to undo for his people everything Adam did to us. He came to establish righteousness. Not by enabling them to keep the law, but by him keeping it for them. He came to put away the sin of his people, not by their sacrifice, but by the sacrifice of himself. As we heard last night, Satan at Calvary thought he was carrying the day. And this wasn't Satan's purpose. This was God's purpose. Our God allowed Satan to think he was killing the Son of God. And the best Satan was able to do was bruise the Savior's heel. When Christ was crucified, you know what he did? He destroyed Satan's power. And you know how he did it? By taking away the sin of his people. Scripture calls Satan the accuser of the brethren. Now, he's still going to accuse you. But if Christ died for you, there's not one charge will ever stick. He took away his power by taking away the sin of his people. He made his people righteous. He redeemed them from all of their sin. That's the seed of woman. Then Christ died to fulfill the picture of the Ark of Noah. That picture tells us that salvation is had one place by being in Christ. Just like Noah. How was Noah saved from drowning in that flood? By being in the ark. If you and I would be saved, that's how we're going to be saved. Now, God is holy. God must punish sin. He must punish every sin. He can't ignore one sin. Well, then how? This is the age-old question. How can God be merciful and save sinners and still punish their sin? How is that possible? How can I die and God still be merciful to me? One way. Christ our substitute. Now in the flood, God's wrath. Noah wasn't any better than anybody else. Now, he was just as sinful, just as rotten, just as depraved as everybody else on the face of this earth. And God's wrath against Noah's sin still fell from heaven. You know why Noah didn't drown? Just like God's wrath against everybody's sin fell. You know why Noah didn't drown and everybody else did? Noah was in the ark. And that ark bore all of the punishment that Noah's sin deserved. And he was saved alive by that ark. Now, God's wrath against the sin of his people still must fall. If God's going to save any sinner, their sin still must be punished. His wrath still must fall. And you know what the gospel tells us? Here's good news. God's wrath has already fallen against the sin of his people. Where? On Christ our substitute. Christ bore it all. And because of the sacrifice of Christ, God is merciful to his people. And he saves them in justice. He's merciful and just because his wrath already fell on Christ our substitute. Now, if you and I would be saved, I'll tell you what we must do. We must hide in Christ. We can't try to build a refuge by our own good works, by our own morality, by our own whatever it is people might be impressed with. We must be in Christ. Then I'll tell you what to do. You seek Christ. You seek to be found in him. Not having your own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. Hide in Christ. That's salvation's in him. Then Christ died to fulfill the picture of Abraham's ram that he offered up in the stead of his son Isaac. Abraham offering up that ram in the stead of his son Isaac. There's another clear picture of substitution in it. So clear. Why did Isaac live? The ram died in his place. There's got to be a sacrifice. Well, God provided a sacrifice. It wasn't Isaac. It was that ram caught in the thicket by its horns. But this is also, we heard this last night, this is also a picture of how God provided a sacrifice for God. Before God can do anything for the likes of you and me, God's first got to do something for himself. There's got to be a sacrifice for God that pleases God, that satisfies God. And the sacrifice has got to be perfect. It can't be the blood of bulls and goats. It can't be your sacrifice, my sacrifice. It's got to be a perfect sacrifice. And it's got to be a perfect man. If he's going to save sinful men and women. So you know what God did? He provided himself. You think what he did to put away the sin of his people. He provided himself as the sacrifice. He gave himself. He's the only perfect lamb. So he provided himself. What a miracle. That the Son of God could become a man and be as much God as if he were not man and as much man as if he were not God. God manifest in the flesh. What a mystery. And then that he would sacrifice himself. Oh my. For the Who did he sacrifice himself for? Not good people. Sinners. Oh, he gave himself as the lamb for the sacrifice. God provided a lamb that would satisfy his holy character. And at the same time, that lamb, through his sacrifice, would save his people from their sin. He took away the sin that made God angry. Christ died to satisfy God's holy character, to enable him to be both just and the justifier of sinful men and women. Now that's the picture. That's the picture. That Christ came to fulfill it. And I tell all of us here this morning the same thing John the Baptist said. Now you behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You look to him. That brings me to the next thing. Look at John chapter 3. Christ died as the brazen serpent lifted up on the pole. John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now this is a favorite verse of false religion who likes to say that Jesus died on a cross for sinners. He just died to make salvation possible for anybody who might accept him. But I don't know if this will be a surprise to anybody in this room or not. But let me tell you, there's no gospel in John 3:16. The gospel is in John 3:14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. There's the gospel. The reason for John 3:16 is John 3:14. Now, this, you know what the Lord's talking about here. The people in the wilderness, children of Israel, they were bitten by all those fiery serpents, and the people were dying. And the Lord told Moses, make you a brazen serpent. Looks just like these fiery serpents, and you put it on a pole, and you lift it up. And you tell everybody, look. And everybody who looks will live. Now that brazen serpent looked exactly like those fiery serpents. One exception. There's no venom. There's no venom in that brazen serpent. And Scripture tells us everybody who looked at that brazen serpent lived, was healed. Now our Lord said that he must be lifted up in the exact same way. He must be lifted up to accomplish the redemption of his people who've been bitten by sin. Sin's already killed them. So God's Son became a man. The Lord Jesus is God. He is God. Yet he's a man just like you and me too. He looked just like us. There was no halo over his head. There's no glow, you know, around his head. He didn't stand 6'5", stand above everybody else. No, he looked just like you and me. With one exception. No sin. No venom is in him. He's a seed of woman. He didn't partake in Adam's rebellion. And he was lifted up upon the cursed tree. Lifted up between heaven and hell. Lifted up in Scripture for all to see. And everybody that looks to him is saved. Everybody. Now what does it mean to look to Christ? Those of you who attend this congregation know how often I say this. Let me tell you one more time. Look to Christ. Look to him. Well, what does that mean? I remember Brother Henry saying that. Oh, I wish I knew what he meant. If he'd just tell me where he was, I'd look. Well, he was telling me. I'm just dead. What does it mean to look to Christ? Tell you what it means. It means to trust him. It means to trust him. Trust that his sacrifice is all it takes to put my sin away. Looking to Christ is trusting that Christ is all it takes. He's all my salvation. Now you look. Salvation is in a look. And somebody's going to say just what I thought all those times. Brother Henry said, look to Christ. You're going to say, somebody's thinking, I know what you're thinking. Because I thought it. But I can't see. I can't see. I don't understand. Oh, how we overcomplicate the gospel. The Savior didn't say, see. Somebody's bitten by those fiery serpents. You know, there are 3 million people out there in the wilderness. Somebody's so far away, they couldn't have made out the shape of that raging serpent. Moses said, look. He didn't say, see. He said, look. Somebody's been bitten and their eyes are swollen shut and all they see is darkness. But you can look. Moses said, look. I said, but I can't see. I don't understand. The Savior didn't say, see. He said, look. He didn't say, understand how and why it is that God would save me. He didn't say, understand all the mysteries of Scripture. He said, look to Christ. Now you look and you trust. He's all it takes to save you. And you'll be saved. You look and you'll see. When you look, you know, when you look to Christ, you know what you'll see? You'll see. Oh, now I understand. Now I understand the gospel. Now I see how it is God can be God and still save somebody like me. You look to Him, and then you'll see. Then Christ died to fulfill the picture of the Passover lamb. Another clear picture of substitution, isn't it? The only reason the firstborn lived, that lamb died. But the Passover lamb also tells us something very, very important. The importance of the blood applied. Now the blood must be shed. It must be shed. But don't you ever forget, the blood's got to be applied. If the father in the home took that lamb, he set it up for 14 days, he watches perfect. No blemish in it. He took that lamb and he killed it. He roasted his body with fire. He took it in and they ate it with unleavened bread with bitter herbs. And that's all he did. Firstborn from the dying. The blood has got to be applied to the doorpost. Because God said, when I see the blood, not when I see your faithfulness, not when I see you've done everything right, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Because when God sees the blood, you know what that means? Justice has been satisfied. The debt has been paid in full. So no more wrath is required. Now the blood of Christ must be applied to our hearts in the new birth. If you would be saved, you must believe the Lord Jesus Christ. You must. Now listen to me. I'm not giving you a work to do. I'm not telling you, you've got to conjure up and produce this faith in your heart. The only way we can believe Christ is if God gives us faith. Faith is the gift of God. Isn't that what Scripture says? Well, you know how God gives faith to His people? Through the preaching of Christ. They tell you what I'd do. I'd find out where the gospel's preached. And I'd be there. I mean, I wouldn't let the doors open without me being there. And I'd come praying, God, give me faith to believe. Give me faith to see Christ. Give me faith to look to Him. Because this is how God does it. Through what we're doing this week. The preaching of the gospel. Then Christ died to fulfill the picture of the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, they did many things that day. And one of the things the high priest did is he took the scapegoat. He put his hands on the head of that scapegoat. He confessed the sin of all the people on the head of that scapegoat. Now, why is he doing that? To show him he was symbolically transferring sins of Israel to that scapegoat. And when he got done, that must have took a long time, don't you reckon? I mean, I don't know how they did that. How do you confess all the sins of a people? But he did. And then he gave that scapegoat into the hand of a fit man. And that fit man took that scapegoat out in the wilderness. And they watched, and they watched, and they watched. And a little while that man's coming back. He's coming back without that goat. Sins are out there in the wilderness, a land uninhabited, gone forever. And that's a picture to us of what Christ has done with the sin of His people. Now who is it? Who, for whom did Christ die? He died for His people. When Christ was made sin, whose sin was transferred to Him? It wasn't a symbolic transfer, literal, wasn't it? It wasn't the sin of all of Adam's race, it was the sin of His people. When the high priest was standing there confessing the sins of the people on the head of that scapegoat, what was he wearing? He was wearing the breastplate. And on that breastplate were the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. He transferred Israel's sin to that goat. Not the Philistines, not the Amalekites, not the Amorites, the tribes of Israel. When Christ was made sin for his people, he was made all of the sin of God's elect. And he took it away forever. He made it to not exist anymore. So that sin can never harm and never condemn his people ever again. And you don't have to fear facing God in judgment if Christ died for you. Because you know what the judge who sees all and know all will say? What sin? It's gone. The record is clean. Christ bore it away forever. Now I'm going to tell you, now you trust him. Right where you sit, you trust him. Christ died according to the scriptures. But bless your heart, he didn't stay dead. If Christ had stayed dead, we would have no good news to preach. But here's the third thing. The gospel declares that Christ rose again. And he rose again according to the scriptures. Look back in our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 4. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now the Lord Jesus Christ died. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took a dead body down from that tree, and they laid a dead body in Joseph's tomb. And our Lord laid there dead for 3 days. And then he arose from the grave. And he appeared to his disciples. Paul tells, continues on in there, telling us how many of the disciples saw him risen, and not one of them ever recanted and said, "No, I didn't see him. He didn't rise from the dead." Even if it meant being martyred, they would not recant. Why is that so important? Why is it so important that Christ rose from the dead? Why is it so important these men and women are willing to give their lives for it? Because the proof that Christ took away the sin of his people is he rose from the dead. His sacrifice removed the sin of his people. He could not stay dead. If sin was gone, and all the sin charged to him is gone under his blood, and he arose from the dead, giving us good news to tell. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Raised again is the evidence. His death justified all of his people. Since Christ arose from the dead, we know this. Everybody who believes him is justified. They cannot perish. Because their sin's gone. And that was done according to the scriptures. You know, the story of Jonah and that great fish. Isn't that a wonderful story everybody likes to tell their children? Well, our Lord in Matthew 12, verse 40, told us what it means. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then after those 3 days, he's coming out. He's coming out. As the mighty, victorious, successful Savior, because salvation is of the Lord. It's all in Christ. It all is Christ. Now you believe him. You trust your soul to him. Now that's the gospel of our salvation. Everybody who believes the Christ preached in that gospel is saved. They won't leave it for anything else. Because nothing's better than Christ. Nothing is better than Christ. Verse 1, let's read verse 1 and 2 in closing. 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which you received. You believed it, and wherein you stand. You won't leave it. By which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, lest you believed in vain. And nobody who ever believes in Christ believes in him in vain. Now, if somebody leaves Christ, they never knew him, they never believed him. But everybody who believes him will never leave him. Never, ever. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, How can we ever thank you enough for sending your darling Son to be the substitute, the sacrifice for your people? Father, how we thank you. How we're humbled by your unspeakable gift. Father, I pray you bless your word as it's been preached. Bless it to your glory. Get much glory to your name. Use it to reach the hearts of your people, to save, to comfort, to encourage, and to feed the hearts of your people. It's in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For his glory, we pray.